Great to see everyone this morning. My name is Pastor John Hubert, if you're new here today. And just a wonderful opportunity to gather in the house of the Lord. It's getting somewhat nicer out and just enjoying being outside. And it's also an opportunity to gather. Just want to talk to you today, kind of continuing on from what we did last week. I want to talk to you today about the battle against sin. We're going to be looking in 1 Samuel verse 25 as we continue our series through 1 Samuel. First thing I want you to notice is that when we're going through this, you will not see one of the main characters. Throughout the book of Samuel, for the most part, it's been Saul versus David back and forth. Saul is not mentioned in this book, or this chapter. Interesting, though, is chapter 24 was a triumph for David. He had the opportunity to kill his enemy. He had the opportunity to take him out. He had come into the cave to relieve himself, and he was by himself, and David was there with his army. He could have taken him out. But he said that he would not go against what God had decided. And God had decided that this was his anointed one, and he's not going to touch the anointed one. And he's going to say, I'm going to leave judgment to God. I'm going to leave the judging of this, punishment that Saul is going to have, which he will have, and we'll see that very shortly, I'm going to leave that to God. Leave judgment in God's hands. And you say to yourself, wow, what a wonderful thing. And I think that we've done this in the past. Maybe there's a sin that you're struggling with. And for David, he could be a bit hot-headed. We're going to see this sometimes, a little emotional at times. And he had a big victory. Everything was going great. Everything, he had just done this. He had the opportunity. He felt like it was good. And have you ever had this happen in a sin in your life and you're struggling with it, and all of a sudden it just pops right back up? All of a sudden it's like, what? I thought I'd outgrown that. It's kind of like for me. For some reason, I have not outgrown two things from puberty. First of all, I still get pimples. And second of all, my voice still cracks. I'm hoping that someday I will outgrow puberty. It's a goal of mine, and you know, you get to that. But in our Christian walk, we may say to ourselves, you know, I thought I was past that sin. I thought that sin, that temptation, I thought that God had given me victory over that, and it just has gone away now, and it's not something I have to deal with anymore. One of the most famous lines from the very beginning is God talking to Cain, and he says, sin is at the door, is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. We have to understand that there is going to be temptation to sin until we are done. Until our life is over, until Christ returns or we die, we will have this temptation to sin. And so it's important that we understand this and know that it's not something that's just going to go away. And we will have struggles with sin. We will have understanding. But understand this. When God spoke to Cain, and when he speaks to us, he's not saying, well, you're going to have problems with sin. You're just going to have to give in to it because that's the way you are. And I think that's the way we understand today. Either we don't have a struggle with it, which means God's got to take it away. Like, I really struggle with being dishonest, and God's just got to take away that lying spirit out of me. Or he could stop lying. And you say, well, that's, you know, for some people that's very hard, though. Okay? But we have to understand that God can help make that happen in your life. You don't have to give in to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin, but understand this, sin is not done with you. Sin wants to come and take you out. He wants to make you look bad. He wants to take you away from a connection with God, because when we start to fall into sin, we have the sin that gets between us and our relationship with God. And we have to understand that it's always there, and it's something that we have to be cautious of and understanding of and understand that it's there. I've talked about this so many times. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is in Hebrews 10, where it talks about that we should not give up gathering together as believers, because as many have already done. And I'm thinking to myself, and many of you people probably knew Christ, or probably knew somebody who knew Christ. And already at that time, the temptation to say, yeah, there's a chariot race on at noon. I'm just going to stay home. I assume it was a chariot race. They don't have football then. So, you know, something, there's a gladiator fight or something. And They already had that temptation. And when you know that temptation is there and you know it's coming, you can say, God, give me the understanding to overcome that. Understanding to overcome that. So we're going to see a story today of David being tempted and being drawn into a world that it looked like in 24 is going to be taken care of. So if you look at 1 Samuel 25, it starts out with these words. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Now we need to understand this. Samuel was the guy. I mean, he's it. He's the man of the man. And he's the one who anointed David. He's the one, when David got in trouble, he went to him. They have an understanding. They've worked together. And so David now is on his own without his spiritual mentor. He is on his own without a spiritual mentor. He no longer has this person that he can rely on. He no longer has this person in his life. And this is going to happen. Circumstances are going to change in our lives. So you may say, well, everything's going great, and then all of a sudden things move. All of a sudden things change. And all of a sudden something that you thought was over in your life starts coming back. But we have to understand that situations are going to change in our life. And then it goes on to say, then David rose and went down into the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So we need to understand this. When you describe somebody in the Bible and you don't give them their name, you give the description of them before their name, the author wants you to know this is the kind of person this is. This is what's important to this person. He's very wealthy. He has a lot of power. Now we wouldn't think about it. I don't know if you've ever walked around, people talking about the salaries that they make. We don't talk about how many sheep you have. I mean, hey, what's your goat herd like this year? Wow. Okay, we don't do that, but at this time, this is the way you'd understand it. You would say, goat herds and sheep and things like that. And he was shearing his sheep. So it just basically says a man who has a lot. And what happens after you shear your sheep is you have this big feast. And because he's so wealthy, he can have a massive feast with all kinds of food, enough for everybody and beyond that. And as we're going to see, the party gets a little crazy, and he's going to have this. And then it says in verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. I'm just going to stop right there. You've probably met an Abigail. Has anybody ever been a Nabal before? There's a reason for that. It's building suspense. All right. The woman was a discerning and beautiful. That's probably why. Why would you? Yeah. But the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So basically what we hear about this, what's funny about his name is we don't even know if this is really his name. This might just be a nickname. Because the word is foolish in Hebrew. Basically, yeah, old foolish over there. I mean, don't name your kid, something like that. And it's not something, so this is Nabal, and his wife is Abigail. How he got Abigail as a wife who is discerning and beautiful, I mean, he was way out of his league there. And he was harsh and badly behaved. Now, he's a Calebite. Calebite means that he's part of, if you remember when the children of Israel came up to the promised land the first time, and they sent Joshua and Caleb in there, and Caleb and Joshua, they had 12 spies, and only two of them came back and said, hey, let's take this land. God's going to give it into our hands. We're going to have this. And so he's a descendant of Caleb. He's a descendant of Calebite, so that's a good name. But an Abigail, whose name means my father is joyous, she was beautiful and inside and out discerning. So she's got all kinds of value, and we already see that Nabal is kind of a bad guy. And so then verse 4 says, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and say to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, just for the record, there are two interpretations of this. The first one is a guy, people who watch too many mobster movies, okay, where it's like, hey, that's a nice-looking car over there. Be a shame if something happened to it. You know, the old shakedown trick that they do, it's like, hey, you know, this, and it's kind of David running a stunt on this and stuff. Well, we don't understand that this is ancient Near East culture, where in ancient Near East culture, if there was somebody that needed food and somebody who had offered you a service, and on top of that, so he offered, he said, we took care of your shepherds when they were with us. So he's not trying to do a shakedown here, but he's just trying to say, we have done something for your shepherds, and peace be to you. I hear now all of these things. We did no harm. Nobody touched them because we had surrounded them. Ask your young men, they'll tell you. And he said, please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. Please, and he uses the word son David. This is a term of endearment. This is a term of also saying, to my Lord, and I am your son. This is saying, I'm not here coming against you. Now, David has been anointed as king. He could walk in and say, have you heard? I'm supposed to be the king. Give me your stuff. But he's still nice about it. He says, your son David and his servants, to your servants and to your son David, please give to us. We come to, on your feast day. The feast day is a day when you go and there's just food everywhere in this culture. I mean, this is the day they've killed some of the sheep, they killed some of the goats. They've got food, they've got more than they need. They've got wine, as we're going to find out, too much wine. They're going to have all kinds of things going on. And he's saying, can we just come with our group and join in your feast day? You have thousands, you have all this, you have all of these things. And David, he calls attention to the fact that he has helped him, and he asked for this. And so when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. Now, this is very rude. Have you ever asked somebody a question and they just look at you? And just look at you? And that's never, it's usually not a good sign, especially if you're married and you ask your wife something and you don't get a response. You're like, I don't think this is going to go my way. All right? So there's a weighted thing there. And Nabal, then he's like, kind of gets his anger. I mean, he's not a good guy. We already know that. He answered David's servant, who is David? Guess what? He knows exactly who David is. Everybody knows who David is. Remember, there are people who were dancing and singing songs about David. I mean, it's not like he didn't know. And David is from the Judahite areas. They know him. And who is this son of Jesse? Who does that sound like? Sounds like Saul, right? Sounds like Saul. What did he want? And then he says, goes from David to who does this son of Jesse? Who does he think he is? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give to a man who comes from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him this. So here's what he says. He basically says, this is a guy who thinks a lot of himself. I mean, you'd come and talk to Nabal and you'd say, what is Nabal? Is Nabal a good guy? Just ask him. He'll tell you how wonderful he is. Because he just says, who are you and who are you to take my stuff? I hear there are many servants these days breaking away from their masters. Look at you, David. Aren't you the one who's running left Saul that aren't doing your job? Well, why did he leave Saul? Because Saul's trying to kill him. Okay, I'm just saying, usually in a boss-employee relationship, it's okay to sever the relationship if your boss is trying to kill you. I'm not a lawyer. I would just say that you probably would have a good case of saying my boss is being mean to me. And so the servant, he says, and the servants are breaking away from their masters. He goes, he might even be talking about his own servants there. My servants are this. Shall I take, and look at the words he uses there. My bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears. Okay, did he do any of that work? Let's be honest. The guy's probably sitting there going, you go do that, you go do that, you go do that. Let me know at about five how it's going. Okay, so he's full of himself. He's full of himself. He's talking to, now he is talking to God's anointed. David is anointed to be the king. David, even if he, before he was anointed to be a king, was a servant of Saul. He was in the royal camp. He is somebody that should be treated with respect. And so David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. He says, this guy is saying, who do you think you are? I don't know where you're from. And so, and David said in verse 13, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on the sword. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went after David, while 200 remained with his baggage. Okay. Nabal insulted him. Saul tried to kill him. Where's David's reaction when he gets insulted? Strap on your sword. We're going to battle. Everybody's going to die because I was offended. Now, this is something I have to explain to my wife a lot. And it's something stupid about men. She always asks in movies, it's like, why are those guys fighting? I said, because sometimes men get this attitude that no one should disrespect them, and then they have to fight and kill each other, and there's no good reason for it. It's a man thing. It's stupid. But we do that. And I've seen it. I mean, every place I've worked, it's like, well, that guy, why'd you hit him? Well, he disrespected me. Don't hit him. Okay, just say he's not a nice guy. But this is kind of, I mean, David, and you can see the exclamation point, every man on his sword, now we're going to go get him. And he doesn't even think, he just instantly goes to, I will avenge. This man has offended me. And in Near Eastern culture, he has offended him. This is offensive because in Near Eastern culture at this time, ancient Near Eastern culture, you had to share with people that did not have. Their welfare system was built on the fact that if somebody was needy, everybody had to share with them. Everybody had to share with the poor. That was just a point. And if somebody came that was a visitor, like he says, where did you come from? In ancient Near Eastern culture, it doesn't matter. If there's a sojourner, that would be the word, that's among you, you would take care of them. You would never let them sleep alone. You would bring them into your house. You would feed them. You would give them everything that you could to help them. It's a very hospitable culture. And so basically he has a very hostile reaction. He refused to see what his own servants had accepted, namely that David was on his way to becoming king. He didn't see this. The servants saw that he was going to be king, but Nabal just said, I don't care who this guy thinks he is. I don't care if Samuel himself anointed him, which he did. I don't care if he's in line to be king. I don't care if he's all of these things. He's not getting any of my stuff because I'm that important. Now, what we hear about, what we think about Nabal at this time is that he is a big shot in this area. But he's a big shot, basically like It's a Wonderful Life. He's Mr. Potter, if you ever watched that movie. He's the bad dude, okay? He's just the bad guy. The workers, as you're going to see, are more than happy to turn on him. They're like, oh, good, we get a chance to turn on him? Thank you. Okay, so he's not a good guy. And so, verse 14 says, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were keeping the sheep. Therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his houses. For he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Okay, if you have an employee that thinks this about you, you have a bad employee. Either that or you're a bad boss. Now, we're going to come back to this as a bad boss. Because this guy's like, hey, you know what? David was perfect to us. David did this for us. He was a wall. And the term there, wall, is the same word that was used when they crossed the Red Sea, the wall of water that protected them. He's saying they were like a wall. They kept us safe. They were all of this. And we like David. He's a good guy. Our boss stinks. He's terrible. He is such a worthless man. I mean, a worthless man. Just bad dude. We don't want to be around this guy. Get us out of this. Get us out of this. We cannot even speak to him because he's so worthless. He won't listen to anybody. He thinks he's smarter than everybody else. Nabal thinks that he can maybe run a racket against David. He doesn't have to listen to him. He's a bad guy. But we see that David is gaining the upper hand. So Abigail made haste, it says in verse 18, and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she came to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I will come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Remember, you don't want to talk to him. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and has returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." Now, here we go. Remember, let's go back to the chapter before this. Saul's trying to kill him. Saul throws swords at him. Saul sends the royal troops after him. Saul does all this stuff. What does David do? "I will not touch God's anointed." And you're like, "Oh, good job, David. You've conquered that thing of revenge and avenging yourself, and you decide to let God take..." No, "I will kill him. I will kill every male. I will kill everything around him. Everything will be dead." He sounds like a mobster here. You know, he just sounds like he's gone crazy. And you're thinking to yourself, what happened? Sin is crouching at the door. That's what I want you to know. It's always there to come and tempt us. You may think, "Hey, I had a great experience. I had this, you know what? I had this opportunity. God really worked through me," and that's true. But you need to understand that there's going to be another opportunity coming up that you need to have God's help on. It's not just going to be, "I've conquered it." You know, I used to really struggle with this, and this is something I'm still, you know, that's never going to happen again. And so Abigail sees the stakes. So she's the hero of this whole story, just for the record. That's probably why people name their kids Abigail. She brought part of the feast. Nobody was deprived. She didn't tell her husband because her husband's worthless. David was upset with the insult, wants to avenge, he wants to kill everybody. He's basically taking blood guilt on himself, because if he does this, what does this mean? If you kill... Okay, let's say he killed Nabal for offending him. I'll give you a hint. If you go through the Bible and you look for the part where you get to kill people who offend you, it's not in there. It's not. There isn't a verse that says, if somebody disrespects you and doesn't act nicely to you, go ahead and kill him and then everybody else around him. That's not in Deuteronomy. It's just not there. Okay? So David is going nuts, and he's going to have guilt on his hands if he does this. And what is David supposed to be preparing to do? He's supposed to be preparing to be king. And so if David has this attitude, guess who gets offended a lot? Kings. They get offended. "Well, that stupid Egyptians, they're crazy. Let's go kill them all." Could you imagine him having the nuclear football? "Well, come on. Cheer, boom. I guess we lost Austria today." You know, it's just like, and it's just this concept. He can't be this way if he's going to be a leader. This is not the way you're supposed to be. You don't act this way. You act like you did in chapter 24. What happened to that David? Have you ever thought about yourself? What happened? I thought that I had this covered. I thought that sin wasn't there in my life anymore. I thought I didn't have these sinful desires anymore. I thought that I would never be tempted again because I had that great experience. Sin is always there. It doesn't mean it has to win, because the Bible says it never is supposed to win, because you are not a slave to sin anymore. And by relying on God and letting God avenge, so what he should have done right here is the same thing that he said in the chapter before. "I will let God judge between you and I, and God will avenge me." That's what he said about Saul. This is what he should have said about Nabal. Should have said exactly the same thing. So in verse 23, it says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, oh, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard the worthless fellow, Nabal, for as is his name. So I love that. He's a worthless fellow, and you know he's named Nabal, which is foolish. So this is not a good guy. As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. I mean, there's a lovely description there. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord as Nabal. So in other words, what she's trying to say here is, stop. And you know what we need in our life? We need Abigails. We need Abigails in our life. And I think she's the hero of this story. She's discerning and beautiful. But we need people in our life to say, don't do it. No, that's a bad idea. You know, there's just so many things I can think of in my life that I've thought to myself, this would be a good idea. And I had friends who went, what? No. Think about it. Just let's talk about it. Let's talk it through. Notice the attitude, though. Okay, here's what you don't get to do. You don't get to walk up to people and go, stop it, and smack them in the head. That's not a Christian virtue. You may say, well, I'm trying to stop him from sinning. No, look at her attitude. She came up, she says, you know, David, I know you're a good man. I know that this is your heart. I am your servant. She said, don't let me speak to you, hear the words. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow. Realize this guy isn't worth it. Look at the way she talks. She's intervening for him. She is interceding for him and helping him stop. We cannot do this alone, is what I'm trying to say. You will fall to sin if you are alone. David is going to need other people like this throughout his life. Abigail is going to be one person in his life who said, you know what? This isn't a good idea. You were offended, and she says, by a worthless fellow. Look at his name. He's folly, and it just keeps going on. This guy isn't worth it. But we're going to hold you back. We're just going to hold you back and don't let you do anything stupid. And she says, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and saving from your own hand. And we need to understand that we need people in our lives sent by God to stop us from sinning, to help us to not be involved in sin, to help us to not fall into things like this. And so she said, the Lord is stopping you and saving you. Now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And she says, in verse 27, she says, now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young man and follow my Lord. So she gives him all the food that he had asked for. And then, please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all good that is spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. So she basically just lays it out to him. Let God fight the battle. I'm sorry, this person, they're making me mad. I can't. I'm just that kind of person. I cannot stop this. Let God fight the battle. This is what David needs to learn to be a good leader. He's not going to be a good leader if he can't handle somebody insulting him, somebody saying something bad about him. Because if you've ever been in leadership, you know what happens? People say bad things about you. And it's usually have two sides. People who think you're doing the right thing, people who are doing the wrong thing. You try to get there in the middle somehow. But there's always going to have this. And if you're this offensive, grab our swords and kill everybody kind of person, but she says that if you let the battle, the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. Don't do this. It is not your job as a Christian to do God's judging. Your job is not to do that. Your job is not to go, you know what? They've offended God. They shall die. Well, the Bible says they should die. Did he give you that? No, he did not. My favorite is when the apostles tried to call down fire from heaven. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, when they're leaving. And there's like, they offended us. Should we call down fire from heaven, Jesus? And Jesus looks at him and goes, no. No, I'm adding that, but I can't imagine, like, no, we're not going to fry an entire town, all right? And that's why you don't get the fire. You're never getting the fire, all right? That's mine. Because that's what we would do. They're evil. They deserve to be fried. There'd be so many charred people around here if we had that power. It's not ours. And Abigail does such a good job saying, and you don't want to have the guilt. You know what's hard to do? And every parent here can understand this, is to punish. You're like, oh, as a kid, you're like, yeah, whatever. No, it's hard. You'd rather have fun with your kids than punish them. It's terrible. Every parent here is like, yeah, yeah. And the kids are like, no way, man. It's so true, and everybody tells you that, but then when you have to do it, you're like, oh, man, I don't want to do this. You don't want to be the bad guy when you're the boss. You don't want to do this. You don't want to have the guilt of having to do what God has to do. Let God avenge. Let God take. With Saul, guess who avenges David amongst Saul? God does. With Nabal, we're going to find out, guess who takes care of it? God does. And he says, you will have no grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause and trying to work salvation yourself. Trying to do it yourself, trying to bring it. You know what? If we were just, you know, mean, if they're going to be mean to us, we got to be mean back to them, and we're going to make this work on our own. No, let God do his job. Let God avenge. And it makes life a lot better knowing that you can leave it to God. And he's not going to drop the ball either. Because sometimes you can say, I'll let somebody else do it. I don't know if you've ever done that in your own house. I'll make sure, you know, nobody else is going to do it, but somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to do it. God will avenge. God is going to take care of these things, and we're going to see this quickly in this story. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. David acknowledged, and who is Abigail? He's never met the woman in his life, but God cared enough for David to send somebody. But David had to be smart enough to listen to reason. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, for you have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord of the God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal as much as one male. And David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. Listen to logic. Listen to people that care about you. Listen to people that tell you what Scripture says. Listen to people in your life. And David, this is a great growth moment for him. And you may say, it doesn't seem like it because he was trying to kill everybody. Well, did he kill everybody? You know what he could have done with Abigail's thing? Get out of my way. Get out of my way. I'm killing him anyways. You don't understand. You're not a man. That's what we do. We kill people when we're offended over anything. Not all men, but too many. And it's just like this thing. And so he says, he accepts this. And he accepts it. Just so you know, in this culture, I say that about a woman, not a lot of advice is taken from women at this day. I mean, there was a prayer, oh Lord, thank God you didn't make me a woman. That is a prayer that was prayed during this time period. And it's just like they didn't think of that. And he says, you have come to me. The Lord has sent you to me, and I will listen. And so then, in verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding the feast in his house, like the feast of a king, because he thinks he's all that. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. A great guy. So she told him nothing until the morning light. So in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. She told him what she did with David, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Well, if I leave it up to God, he's never going to take care of it. Nabal needed to go. I think David, there's some argument that people are saying that they look at this chapter like, God, David understood that Nabal needed to go because he could sense that Nabal's a bad dude and he's hurting this whole area and this is part of the kingdom I'm going to have. And he was taking it on himself to say, I'm going to find a reason to kill this guy and God's going to be so proud of me. God's going to be so proud of me because I killed a bad dude. When God had a plan all along, which is, how about if I just not put him in a stroke and then kill him later? Will that work for you? No fuss, no muss. I mean, I hate to say it, but God's ways are better. And how about every other person that was associated with him? What did they do? They're not hurt. Because God's ways are exact. And God goes after the person who's responsible. And God's judgment is pure and true. And our judgment is calling fire down from heaven when we're offended. So we need to trust God to avenge and let him do that. And so in verse 39, it says, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. So what he's saying is two things happened. God avenged, but he also kept me from being stupid. And beyond being stupid, but from sin. Could you imagine David's going to be king? And they said, oh, you want to be king. What about that group of people you just wiped out with a sword because you were offended? Do you think that had gotten in the way of him being a good king? Yes. God kept him. And I'm so thankful so many times that God has kept me from sinful things. God has kept me from doing stupid things. When I listen to his word, when I listen to my friend, and I love the attitude of David, he has kept me from wrongdoing. And then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as a wife. Now he's smart enough to know, hey, this woman is somebody I want to be around. That's pretty smart. All right, he's like, oh man, I need her. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take him to him as a wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her, and she followed the messengers to David and became his wife. And then at verse 42 and 44 talks a little bit more about David's wives, and that's just a way to setting up the future. But we need to understand the fact that David is smart enough to know, I need this person in my life. And this is a person who came to his life. Now, I'm not saying marry everybody that, you know, that's, don't take that. But what he's trying to say is, keep those people close to you. The ones who tell you the truth when you don't want to hear it. Because David did not want to hear it. And Abigail got through to him. And he knew this. So I want to challenge you today. First of all, we're going to have times like David. We're going to have times when things just make us mad all of a sudden. Things just rise up. Things that maybe lustful thoughts will come into your head and you're like, where did that come from? Maybe angry thoughts, maybe deceitful. All kinds of things will rise up and you have to say, you know what, Lord? Help me. I'm not a slave to sin, but sin is crouching at the door and I need your help. But also, we need to be there to say, we're in community with one another. One of the reasons that we have life groups and small groups in our church is because you need people in your life that you're talking to, that are saying, talking into your life, and that you have this opportunity. I have an accountability partner that I meet with once a month over the phone. He's a very longtime friend of mine. And we get to ask each other anything. And if we're wrong, we just tell the other one, well, you're wrong. We need that people. We need to be that person for somebody and also receive that from somebody. Because sin is not conquered until we let God work in our lives. And we let God work through other people in our lives. And understand the fact that we may think that it's all done, but it's still there. But we have an answer, and that's through God. Why don't you stand with me right now? If our prayer ministers could come forward, if you're here today and you need someone to pray with you, please come forward for that. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never made Him the master of your life. I talked about the fact that as a Christian, we still struggle with sin. I wish I could tell you that that wasn't true. I wish I could say, nope, you get saved and then for the rest of your life, it's just living perfect. Okay? It's not the way it works. Sin is always trying to make inroads in your life. But we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer forced to sin. We have control over this not because of our own personal, because of God. And we have other believers that help us in this struggle that we have with sin. And we can rise up together and overcome sin in our lives. And we have that through Christ the King. And so if you've never made the Lord and Savior the master of your life, you've never had your sins forgiven, you've never been transformed by Him, today is the day to come and talk to one of our prayer ministers. But for everybody else that's here, I just want to challenge you this week. Understand that we need to watch out for sin in our lives. Not so that we're scared of it, not so we're saying everything, oh, I can't even leave the house because I might sin. But understand that sinful things, that things may happen in our lives. And look for opportunities to help other people. Look for opportunities to rely on God to help you overcome that. Lord, we come to you today. We come to you today thankful for this story, God, that you gave us. Thankful for this example of Abigail and David, Lord. That Abigail put it all on the line to say that she was going to try to stop David, who she acknowledged would be the prince of Israel. And she said, I do not want you to sin like that. I don't want you to have that sin in your life. And Lord, sometimes we'll be like David, and sin will just be so strong of a temptation. And sometimes maybe we struggle with anger, also just boil up in us. And Lord, we know that we can rely on you. And I thank you for God, that you will send people like Abigail into our lives. Let us receive them when they come and say they want to stand beside us, Lord. And let us also be like Abigail in other people's lives. Let us make close relationships, God, where we help each other in this life so that sin is conquered, Lord. So sin does not rule in our lives, God, because it does not deserve to rule. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now go and gather and have some tacos.